Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone this evening. Hope that you enjoyed the day. I do apologize for the technical difficulty that we had this morning. I'm still trying to learn everything. I had forgot that I needed to do the audio through the phone, and so when I went to do that, it actually kicked us off of the YouTube. I was on there for just a few minutes, and I knew that I had connection, and then I lost it while I was before we really started having the service. But with that, if you really want to hear the service, it did record audio. I've already got it on the website. That's www.nsbcpembroke.com, and you're welcome to go on there. It is called I Have Not Forgotten, and that was uploaded today. In fact, just a little bit ago, I had already went ahead and put it online. And so it's good to go, and you won't have video, but at least you have the audio message. It has the singing on it, has everything, just as if I send it out to the others that aren't able to watch the YouTube. So I know we're YouTubing it tonight and Wednesday night, and we're live service, drive-in style. I don't know if you want to call it drive-in or lawn chair, but we're still having it, and I trying to maintain all the recommendations, social distancing. We had 29 here this morning, 29 in person. Now, with that, I don't see us putting 29 people in the sanctuary and keeping social distance. And so I was thankful we were able to have that. I don't want anyone to choose to stay at home because they think they need to stay at home in order to maintain social distance. But in the same sense, that gives us the opportunity to come together, be a part of each other, and at least get to wave at each other. And hopefully that's an encouragement to you as well. See that y'all, see who's getting older and who's not. And I don't know, Jeremiah, they said that he looks like he had went up a couple pant sizes, and he has. He really has. So that's fine. Jacob's still just goofy, and you got to confirm that today. But I'm going to ask him to come up and lead songs real quick. He's going to be 21, so goofy and 21. It'll be all right. Love you, Bubba.
Please take your songbooks and turn to page 150. My faith has found a resting place. Page 150.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saved. This end my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Last verse.
My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Please take your songbooks and turn to page 170. Page 170. It's Hallelujah, What a Savior. This is a song that Philip Bliss wrote, and if you haven't heard the story, I encourage you to look it up about him. He was a very great man of God. Very well songwriter. With some of the songs that he wrote and penned down, he put the music to It Is Well With My Soul and several others.
Man of sorrow, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior, guilty, fallen, helpless we, in my spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior, lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry, now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior, when he comes our glorious King, all is ransomed home to bring. Then I knew this song will sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Take our songbooks and turn to page 343. Revive Us Again, page 343.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May his soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Yeah.
Hey, well, sure is a blessing. I enjoyed this morning. We were concerned about the heat, concerned about how everything was going to go. I definitely had, it's a learning process, a learning curve, and I think that we're doing okay with it and getting everything around. I'm thankful that we were able to meet together, but we'll make it, we'll get things ironed out and get things done, and definitely know where the line is. It's important to know the shade line at 10 o'clock as well as the shade line at 11 o'clock. And just trying to get everything figured out and where we're going to be and how everything needs to be arranged. And I think that we're going to be able to nail that down. So I appreciate everyone coming that was able to come. Once again, I apologize for the not having it on YouTube. I tried, or I thought I had it there, and it just didn't go. And I didn't know it until the service was over. But I hope you tune back in. And my goal and my desire is that every service will still be on YouTube. We'll still be able to audio record the Sundays to where we can have them and send those CDs out like we have been. And that's my desire. So you pray about it, and you help participate and help support it, and we'll keep it going. I do think that the YouTube's kind of growing on some. Some have figured out how to chat on there, and it's been a blessing. And it's better than not having anything. Like we've said from the get-go, a few years ago, we would have been without any service, and been very, very difficult to maintain. And so I'm thankful that God's given us that capability that we can do that and be a part of. So take your Bibles this evening. Turn over to the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 1, and we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord, and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may or might be partakers of the divine nature. Boy, I am stumbling all over it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Lord, it's been a great day just to be able to preach out in the neighborhood and let others hear your truth that's proclaimed. And Father, as well, I do thank you for us, the saints, being able to come back together and have some fellowship. And at the same time, Lord, we were able to spend that time together. But yet, Lord, protect and keep us safe, Father. I do pray that you would just touch and direct, Lord, through all of this danger and all of this, the hazards that's going on, the uncertainty of the truth. And Lord, I'm thankful that in you all things are true. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give us a discernment to know what's right and wrong, and give us a discernment to know the protection level that we need to have. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. Lord, we had such a good service this morning. I really pray that you would speak to hearts, and Lord, just encourage as only you can. And I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. And thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We look at this passage of Scripture, and it reminds me of the need of more. And I know you're going to say, preacher, you're always wanting more. You're never satisfied where we are. You always more. And it just seems to be never ending. But I look at this passage, and I can't help but see that there's more than just a profession. There's more than just a prayer. There's more than just sitting by. There's more because God wants more for us. And in that, I can be more like my Savior and less like me. I can be more in Scripture, more through faith, more in knowledge, and have more fruit to call. I look at verse number 3. And the Bible tells us, according as
His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, notice this, that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, I really haven't been in a time of war. I was in service during the Afghani war and got out as the Iraq war was kicking off. And yes, I've been in, but I'm talking about a time where it was such a time of, there was a calling for the young men, there was a draft. Even as I think about World War II, my grandfather had left a small little country town, and his basic training was actually on a ship when he was headed to the Pacific Islands, and that's how he had received that basic training. And I think about that old poster of Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam pointed his bony fingers, and I know all the history that Uncle Sam was really a butcher and so on and so forth. But listen, Uncle Sam was pointing his finger, and he wanted you, and he wanted you to enlist, and he wanted you to come. But yet I find that today we have every reason and every excuse why not. Now, we enjoy the freedoms. We enjoy the liberty. We enjoy everything about the country that we have, but yet so few people really want to invest into it. And may I tell you, it's not a whole lot differently spiritually. Now, I wasn't drafted. I freely chose to raise my hand and enlist into the military. I chose that. That was my choice. And when I raised my right hand, there was no one that made me. I could have at any time said, I'm done. I don't want to do this. But yet I was the one that chose that. May I tell you, as a child of God, I've chose that as well. And you say, preacher, I didn't know that He had called us. I didn't know that He was pointing His finger at us and saying, I want you. But He was. Look at verse 3. Hath called you, the very end of it, hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, this isn't just for the preachers. This isn't just for the pastor's family. This isn't just for the elite in the church. This is all that are saved. And we'll look at that in greater detail. But understand that everyone that's saved has been called. I think about 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9. The Bible says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, I wonder why so many people don't know that He's called them. I wonder why so many people don't realize that there's an enlistment. As we're saved, we're enlisted into that fight, enlisted into that battle. I wonder if it's because of Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 11. The Bible says, of whom we have many things to say, it's speaking about our high priest, Jesus Christ. And it goes on and it says, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. I wonder if we don't answer the call that He's called us to. I'm not talking about a pastorate. I'm talking about just being a mature child of God. I'm talking about growing in faith. I'm talking about coming to that place where God can use us for His purpose. Did you notice that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9? I'll get it right in a minute. That He had saved us and called us according, or with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. That God's called you for His purpose. And so many times we're the ones that want to select. And so many times we're the ones that want to choose. I'll do this amount, or I'll go this far for the Lord, or I'll serve in this capacity, but yet we don't want to go all the way. And so I find tonight, if you'd allow me, I'd like to preach a message called It's Time to Answer the Call. It's time to answer the call. And this morning, we were about to leave to come to the church, and I had just came into the living room. I was grabbing my briefcase and we're getting ready to go. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. And I look at the phone and it says wireless caller, some odd area code. I said, I don't know who this is. I need to answer it. And I was seeing if it was, you know, the Republican National Convention. They call me all the time wanting a town hall meeting or wanting to do a survey. I wasn't going to waste my time. But I didn't know who it was. I answered the phone and it was Brother Ford. You see, the problem is so often we look at the caller ID and it says a message from the Lord and we say, I don't have time for this right now. And so I look and I can't help but believe it's time that we just answer the call tonight. That we'd come to that place. And I know you're going to say, Preacher, what more does God want for me or with me or from me? But really, He wants to bless you more. He wants to give you more. He wants you to, when you're more like Him and less like you, you'll have so much more. Notice the audience addressed, verse 1. And Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I find, first of all, their association. Verse number 1 tells us that it's to them who have obtained like precious faith. Boy, their association, it's the fact that it's the church. It's not speaking to the lost world out there. Peter here isn't pinning this down for God to speak to the lost. He's speaking to the church. He says those that have obtained like precious faith, they're not even the ones that are the false doctrines. He says, no, it's like precious faith. You've obtained that. You have that. You hold that. You treasure that. You cherish that. He says this is the ones that God wants to speak to. This audience that He's addressing are the ones that need to hear it the most. The ones that are supposed to be just like. Now listen, this isn't the pastor. Although Peter was a pastor. This isn't the deacons. This isn't just for the elite. This is for all that have obtained like precious faith. Notice this. In their association, verse number 3 tells us that they've received the divine power. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. May I tell you that God has given us everything that we need in Him that we can be more like Him. Everything that we need in Him to answer the call that He's called us to. It's the fact that we've received the divine power. You will never answer the call to the purpose that God's called us to be as a child of God. Listen, I can't stand when someone tells me that they're a Christian. You say, Preacher, I thought everyone should tell someone that they're a Christian. No, 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 no. The problem is we need to live like a Christian, not tell others that we're a Christian. And to be honest, America is so confused in what a Christian is even supposed to look like, they have no idea who Christ really is by the testimony of a Christian, because Christians are so perverted today. I'm not trying to be ugly, but it's amazing to me at how immodest and how indecent. The only time that someone... I can't even say that. I can't even say that the only time that someone wants to act like Christ is when they come to church. Because I'll be honest, there's a whole lot of people that when they come to church, they could care less what Christ even looks like or acts like. To act like Him, they're just checking the block to say that they've done it. And so, I would look here and I find that God's already given us this divine power. In their association, not only is it the ones that have obtained like precious faith, they've received the divine power, but we find as well, this is the ones in verse number 4 that had received those exceeding great and precious promises. Listen, God's already blessed us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen, once you've had it, you want another sample. You know why Sam's has the samples out there. It's not so that you can fatten up while you're shopping. And they don't right now during COVID. They don't have the samples. No. They don't have them. Because, well, I guess they think you don't want someone sneezing on the sample before they get... I don't know. Any other time it'd be all right. But during COVID, no sneezing on samples, so you're not going to get samples. But normally they have the samples out there. It's not so that you can fatten up. It's because they're wanting you to taste that and go, man, that was really good. I'm going to go buy some. May I tell you that the ones that have received the exceeding great and precious promises, it says that it's already been given to them. He's unlocked the supply house. Jacob, for his birthday, wants to go fish tomorrow. Now, it's going to rain. It's going to rain, cats and dogs, and so we're going to go early. Jacob, I've already talked to him and Mama and Jeremiah and John. And now listen, Mama and I haven't fished forever. In fact, I'd be afraid to try to catch a fish on the fishing line that I had on our poles. And so I got our poles out and I'm stripping out the line and Jeremiah's helping me. Wasn't you, Bubba? Jeremiah was helping me. He was going to town. He's helping me and he's asking me why I'm doing this. And then he'd want to come over and he'd want to spin the reel a minute. And so he was helping me out. And he's getting everything around, and he's doing this with me. And I've got my tackle box open. And he's like, Dad, what's this? Dad, can I hold this? Dad, what's this do, or what's this for? And he's like, Dad, what's this? I said, well, it's a bobber. What's a bobber do? Well, it keeps it afloat. He said, Dad, what's this? I said, it's a sinker. He says, make it sink. I said, exactly, son. He's already got it. He's going to be a fisherman. But there was some things in there called hooks. He asked if he could hold the bobber. I said, that's fine. And I know some of you would be upset that I let him touch the sinkers because they have lead on them. Listen to me. I grew up putting sinkers in my mouth. It'll be all right. There's nothing wrong with me. So he's going to be all right with it. But he asked, he said, Dad, what's this here? It's got a fish tail. I said, well, it's a lure. But it's got a hook, and I want you to put that back. He said, can I hold it? I said, no. He said, preacher, what are you getting at? You know, as a child, I try to protect him from some things. I try to keep him. And listen, my older boys, I remember when they got to the age that they could open Dad's tackle box, and they went, whew, look at all this. I don't remember how many times John and I both ran out of all kinds of swivels and sinkers and hooks. Because Jacob decided to fish in the creek. You realize that God has unlocked the supply house and He doesn't hold anything back from us. He said that we've already given, and I'm not trying to preach this morning. He's already given exceeding great and precious promises. This is that group. Listen, I'm associated with the richest around. You say, preacher, you know all the rich folks? I do. Everyone that's saved is rich. Because I know my Father owns all things. He said that in verse 4, we were the ones that had received the precious promises. But then it goes on and it says that we're partakers of the divine nature. Did you notice that? Look at verse 4. About midway down, right after exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You ever stop and think for a moment? God's divine nature. It's how, you know, understand nature now. I did not go out to my trees and tell them that it was time to put leaves on. Nope, they already knew it. Why? Because of nature. It's their nature in them is to produce trees when it's to produce. It's to have the leaves fall when it's time for the leaves to fall. It's to bear fruit when it's time to bear fruit. May I tell you, God's nature is the fact that everything is in place at the right time and nothing is going to stop it. He said, look, you've received, you've been given these exceeding great and precious promises that you may be partakers of the divine nature. May I tell you, every time I go up to the tree to get a fruit from God and get a blessing that I need and something to help me, encourage me, and help me to grow, God's always got it on the tree. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. He goes on. And he says, because I'm a partaker of the divine nature, in verse 4 it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You say, preacher, what's the corruption? May I give you another name or another word for corruption or a synonym, if you would? It would be perversion. We've escaped the rot and corruption and perversion. May I tell you that this world says that this is shiny, that this is going to satisfy, that this is going to last, and yet it's the lie that Satan has always given. Is that not exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan had convinced Eve to look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And she looked and she saw that it was good for fruit, but she did not see that it was perverted and it was corrupt. And it was her lust that brought it to that fact that it was good to make one as a God. And it wasn't. That was the lie that Satan gave her. And so this is the association of the audience addressed. But then I find as well their affection. Their affection. May I tell you that they were concerned about their calling? You say, preacher, how do you know that? Look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you to be that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I tell you that they were concerned about their calling? I don't know how many want to fail the Lord. But I would say that the number is really low. I mean, we really don't want to stand before Him and go, Lord, I really didn't do anything for You. I know You wanted me to grow, and I know You wanted me to add, and I know You wanted me to do these things, and well, I really didn't want to do them, so I just didn't do them. I mean, that would be the truth. But we don't want to do that. I mean, we don't want to stand before Him and say, Lord, I'm a failure, and go ahead. That's not what we want to say. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May I tell you that every child of God, everyone that's a partaker of the divine nature, everyone that's been given the exceeding great and precious promises, everyone that has obtained the like precious faith, everyone that is a child of God that's saved by the grace of God would want to please the one that saved them. But yet we find in verse number 3 that God's called us to glory and virtue. And you say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. May I tell you that their desire is to do good works. We could say that faith without works is dead. I'm not talking about being saved by works. I'm talking about because I'm saved, there's some things that take place. There's some changes that happen. There's some works that are done in me and through me. Hold your place in 2 Peter, but turn over to 1 Peter. I want you to remember now that 1 Peter is pinned down to the same people that 2 Peter is. 1 Peter is pinned down to those at their time of affliction, their time of trials and struggles that are going on. And yet, Peter is pinning down by the Spirit of God to give them that lively hope in chapter 1. And on down into chapter 1, we find in verse number 14. In verse number 14, the Bible says, as obedient children, that's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath, notice this, called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Notice as well, we find not just the audience addressed, but the aggressive action that's necessary to answer this call. You say, preacher, what do you mean aggressive action? When we think of the term aggression or aggressive, we almost get to the place where we're offended at it. We get to the place where it begins to bother us. May I tell you that godliness is not a coincidence. Godliness is not a coincidence. You will not accidentally become fruitful in the knowledge of God. You will not accidentally become more like Him. You will not accidentally be in such a manner. And we've got this idea in America that politically correct is the way that everyone's supposed to be, and someone who's a true Christian is offensive. And you say, preacher, we shouldn't be offensive. Oh, but let me remind you that they were offended at Jesus. I think about Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 57. This is His own people in Nazareth. The Bible says, and they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. It bothers me today that our military is becoming sissy. I know you're going to say, preacher, I can't believe you'd say that our military's a bunch of sissies. Oh, we've got this idea. When I was in, and I know that it was definitely more sissyish than when some others were in. I guarantee you, when my grandfather was in, they could beat him down if they wanted to beat him down. But today, as a soldier, you can't make a soldier do anything that they don't want to do. You say, preacher, you shouldn't have to do something against your will. When it's a time of war and it's a time of battle, I want to know that they're going to follow directions and they're going to follow instructions because someone's life is on the line. Someone's life is at stake. And I find that as a child of God, we've came to this idea that we need to be sissies. Being a true Christian doesn't mean being a sissy. There's some aggressive action that needs to be taken. In verse number 5, the Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Diligence. Now, I know you're going to say, preacher, I don't see how that means not being a sissy and that we need to do aggressive action. May I tell you that sin is still sin. And wrong is still wrong. And God's way is still right. I don't care who votes for it. I don't care who's running against it. It's still God's way. It's still the right way. That word diligent simply means with haste or earnest. Give all diligence. Well, what is it? What is this? Well, it's knowledge. Verse number 2, the Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We're talking about knowledge in verse number 8. We're talking about knowledge, adding to it in verse number 6. May I tell you that God desires us to come to that place where we answer the call to go ahead and have a stand where we're going to need to stand. And you're never going to know how to stand or where to stand without having knowledge. Proverbs 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Oh, it'll do us some good tonight to go ahead and hunker down and say, I'm going to earnestly look for the things that God wants me to do. I'm going to earnestly desire to be more like Him. I'm going to earnestly, and I'm getting ready to give you the list. And I know you're going to say, preacher, not that list. Oh, that list where we're going to have to add and we're going to have to do this. Listen, that's what God wants you to earnestly do without haste. Don't wait till tomorrow. Start it tonight. Every one of us have a little bit of procrastination in us, some more than others. I try to not put it off till tomorrow. I know the saying, why do it today when I can put it off till tomorrow? And that's a great saying, but what happens when tomorrow doesn't come? What happens when tomorrow's too late? What happens when you run out of time? Because you will. I'll give you the scripture for it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And so we need to come to that place where we're going to have some aggressive action. You're going to have to diligence with giving all diligence. Notice this. There's an addition to abound. There's going to have to be a time where you're going to have to break down self to add to you. I know I've given you the illustration before, but you'll be all right. When you preach it, you can do it your way. But when I joined the military, they didn't ask me if I wanted to run. They didn't ask me how far I wanted to run. They didn't ask me how many push-ups I wanted to do. They didn't ask me how many sit-ups I wanted to do. they simply made me do it. I was thinking about, I was on the creeper the other day, and underneath my truck and working on it, and I came back, and my back was kind of having a spasm from being arched back, and I told Sister Sarah, I said, I need to do some sit-ups, and her response was, okay. I don't know if that was an okay, I don't see you ever doing them, or that was an okay, I don't know if you can do them, or that was just an okay, you can do sit-ups if you want to do sit-ups. I'm not sure, and she's going to tell me how that okay is, but and she just said okay. But, you know, they didn't ask me how many I wanted to do. They didn't care if I was tired. They didn't care if I was done. No, they wanted to come to the place that they could break those muscles down in order to build them up. And so there's going to be an addition to us in order to abound in the Lord. There's going to be an addition to us in order to come to that place where we're neither barren nor unfruitful. And so look at this. I'll give you the list here. The dreaded list. Look, if you would, the very first one. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, hold on a second. I want to speak about that faith. That's the faith that he mentioned in verse number 1, that precious faith. The faith of salvation. The faith in knowing who Jesus is and knowing Him as your personal Savior. It does no good to add these things and not know Him as your Savior. And so I find that we're to add to our faith virtue. Now, I know you're going to say, preacher, what does virtue have to do with this? What are you getting at with virtue? Well, let me explain this. Virtue in this text means strength and courage. I know you're going to say, what's so important about adding strength and courage to our faith? May I tell you that we were called to those good works that we saw there in the book of Titus, and there's no way that a child of God that doesn't have strength and courage is ever going to stand in a time when everyone is telling you that it's okay to sin, that sin is now acceptable, that right is now wrong, and wrong is now right. And yet it's going to take the child of God to stand in that time. It's going to take the child of God with some courage behind him, with some strength behind him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter number 28 and verse number 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It would be good today if we would have some boldness as a lion. I'm thankful that my Savior gives me that strength. I think about Stephen as he was there stoned and he looked up. You say, preacher, he was stoned to death. Listen, it may get to that time before the Lord calls us home. It may come to that place where we're going to be persecuted. I'm not talking about the precautions going on with COVID-19. I'm talking about real persecution. There's a real threat against Christians. We may see that. It's going to take some Christians to stand and add virtue to faith. May I tell you, we have no room for cowardly Christians today. I find as well, he goes on. In verse number 5, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. And you say, preacher, what's so important about virtue or knowledge? Knowledge is the knowledge of God. It's not the knowledge of man. We know that the Bible teaches us that ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's where the world is today. But I'm thankful that as a child of God, we can have the knowledge of God. In fact, if we were to use the word, it would be prudence. You see, this knowledge is knowing the right battles. I look here and I think about verse number 2. The Bible tells us, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'm afraid that so many times, even in our independent fundamental Baptist brethren, that we get sidetracked on the wrong issues. We pick the wrong battles to fight. Oh, there's some battles that we need to stand on. I still believe in the King James Bible. I still believe that that's the Word of God and the only Word of God. I still am against the homosexual movement, but I'm not against the homosexual. You say, preacher, how does that work? Because they're a sinner that needs saved by grace. I'm not against the other doctrines and the other denominations that are out there. I'm against the doctrine that they teach and they preach. Listen to me. There's some right battles that we have, but there's souls in the balance. There's souls at stake, and we need to have the right battles. And you're going to know that by knowing God. You know His heart. He's against the false teaching, but He's not against the ones that are being led astray. He wants to see them saved. And so I consider here the knowledge for the right battles and knowing the right battles. Look, if you would, over in 2 Peter, we're right here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 18 as he closes out this book, the very last time that Peter ever speaks through the Word of God. But grow in grace and in knowledge, or in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so it's not only knowing the right battles, it's knowing the right direction. Hold your place now in the book of 2 Peter, but I want you to turn over to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter number 12, I know it's a familiar passage, but bear with me. Romans chapter number 12, I want you to look at verse number 1. I want you to look at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, preacher, what's that have to do with knowledge? Everything. You see, without knowledge of God, we don't know how to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice to Him. Without knowledge from God or knowledge of God, we don't know how to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We don't know anything about direction. We don't know which step to take. We don't know anything without knowledge of God. And then I find as well that it's knowing the right duties. Knowing the right duties. You see, there's some things that we do that aren't necessarily God-sent. I heard a preacher years ago preach a message that not everything in your Bible is from God. And he put that on there just so that it'd get people to listen and get people to take note and want to... Boy, I'm telling you, they had their feathers ruffled and ready to go. They were ready to fight about it. And he began to speak about the things that you hold to. There are some people that use a Bible to press flowers. And you say, preacher, but that flower came from the grave of my mama or daddy. Yeah, it's not from God. And there are some people that will use a Bible to hold important dates when someone's born or someone dies. That's not from God. All I'm trying to get is there's some things that we hold to that really aren't the duties that God's given us to hold to. There's some areas of life that we begin to think that it's our duty to uphold and our duty to serve and our duty to work for that's really not from the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You know, sometimes we get wrapped around the spokes of so much debate. There's some missionaries and preachers that I know that all they want to do is argue about Scripture. Argue about where you stand and split hairs. And listen, that's not of the Lord. That's not God. That's not knowledge of God. That's pride and boasting. And he goes on in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 6, into knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Temperance, by definition, is speaking about being tempered. But in this text, in this word translated, is actually speaking about being sober and moderate for our love of the good things of this life. How many times do we get so engaged with the things of today that we forget that there's an eternity tomorrow? How many times are we drawn away of the lust? I think about the book of James. The Bible tells us that a man is drawn away of his own lust. I wonder about our godliness. I wonder about our desires of today. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, the Bible says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And then in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 it says, "But godliness is content with contentment is great gain." In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Say, "Preacher, what are you getting at? What's our temperance today? Are we really living for the things of this world and the gain of this world? Or are we living for the Lord?" He said, "Look, you've got knowledge of God. You know what God's desire is. And I know we all love. Delight thyself in the Lord also, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart." But you see, that's the knowledge. That's what this is speaking about. To knowledge, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart. That's temperance. Because your desires begin to change when you delight yourself in God. Your desires now become more about Him and the knowledge that you have of Him instead of the things of today. I'm not talking about our needs. I'm not talking about the fact that there's needs that you have. God knows those needs and He'll provide for those needs. But how often do we have needs plus plus? What'll meet our needs, that's fine and that's great, but I'm going to add twofold to it. I'm going to add, you know, this would be great. This would be all I need, but I want this. And so often that's what we strive for. Not what we really need, but what we really want. And it's the things that are going to perish, the things that are going to leave. Temperance. He goes on. And he says, and to temperance, patience. Now we all love patience, don't we? We all love patience. Take your Bible, turn over to the book of James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1. James is pinned down to the scattered church there in Jerusalem. They're scattered due to persecution. You say, "Preacher, that's why I don't like it." In Romans 5 and verse number 3, it says, "Tribulation worketh patience." And it does. It teaches you. Look at James chapter 1, look at verse 4. "But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." How often do we murmur and complain for where God's brought us? I'm talking about answering the call. I'm talking about coming to the place where God's called us to be, to have that place of virtue and glory. May I remind you, that's not our glory, that's His. That we would live a life that would bring glory and honor to Him, and yet through that, He's to be praised. May I ask you who put you where you are? So often we're our own worst enemy. I know people in financial crisis due to financial decisions that they've made. I know people that are struggling with health issues because of decisions that they had made. I know people that are hurting emotionally because of decisions that they've made. May I remind you that most of the problems that we have in our life, I'm the reason. I'm not the reason for your problems. I'm the reason for my problems. I'm the reason for Jacob's problems. He's nodding his head up and down. He doesn't know his problems yet. I'll explain them to him when I get home tonight. But we think of this as it's God's fault. He led us there. And we begin to murmur and complain. "I'm joking, Jacob. You know all your problems." Well, at least all of them that you can at 20. You're about to learn them at 21. I can't wait till Jacob turns 21. It's a big day. I'm excited, Jacob. I really am. Don't be upset. Are you upset that you're going to be 21? You know, we begin to blame someone else for our problems. And we begin to complain where God's brought us instead of rejoicing in the deliverance He's given us and the fruit of that divine nature that we get to be partakers of. Take your Bibles and look over at the book of Romans, chapter number 5. We'll start in verse number 3. I already gave it to you a moment ago. But he says to patience in 1 Peter chapter number 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1, he says to patience at godliness. It's the very same thing that we find here in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 3 through 5. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And so we find here that this godliness, because of the patience that we've had, the trials that we've went through, and that patience going through it, we see the love of God. Say, preacher, I don't understand the tribulations that I've went through and the trials and the struggles that I've went through. How do I see the love of God through that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. My dear friend, no one's known suffering like my Savior. No one's known heartache like my Lord. No one's known hurt like my Master. How can you say that I don't see His love when I suffer? Because over in 1 Peter chapter number 5, he says, cast all your cares upon me, for He careth for us. In Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 5, it says, but let our conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you realize when you're going through those troubles, those trials, that He's right there with you? You want to talk about love? He's already felt them. He died for your pain. He died for your suffering. The Bible says that it's through His stripes that we're healed. And I know, not speaking about our salvation first, I've had people want to call on that for physical healing. It's first and foremost, it's spiritual healing. But He's already felt all the affliction that you've ever felt or could ever know. He's already been touched by it. And when we go through those trials, it brings us to a form of godliness, because there's a greater trust in Him. And because there's a greater trust in Him, we want to be more like Him. You know, I remember in high school, as some sports star would have a great weekend or a great week, everyone would come to school that had that jersey, and they'd wear that jersey. Maybe it was Michael Jordan's 23 or some football player that had a number. I remember that, boy, those kids wanted to be just like him. They wanted to look. They had a great week. I'm gonna wear his jersey and support him and encourage him. And as a child of God, the more that I trust Him, the more I want to be like Him. The more that I see Him and I see His hand in my times of hurt, my times of needing help, and that reaching down, I want to be more like Him. I think about Peter here. You say, preacher, when did he want to be more like Him? When Peter had failed so bad and forgiveness was so real. You say, Peter failed during a time of tribulation. You see, he was scared. You remember when Peter failed? When he was in that judgment hall? And Jesus had already told him, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, although everyone else is going to be offended, I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to fail you, Lord. Next words almost out of his mouth were, I don't know Him. I don't know who you're talking about. And Jesus is resurrected. He tells Mary Magdalene, go tell His disciples and Peter, I'll meet Him in Galilee like I said I would. And so they go. And Jesus has met with Peter. He's already seen him in the resurrected body. And yet Peter goes, "Guys, I don't know what all's going on. I've already failed so miserably. I'm going to go fishing." He meant, "I'm going back to the old way. I'm going to go back to what I know. I've already failed so bad." You know when Peter wanted to be like him? Because the forgiveness that Jesus offered. When Jesus had knelt down, already had the fish on the fire, told Peter, "Hey, go get the fish. But yet I've already got the fish out here on the coals. Peter, go get the fish and bring them here. Come and dine." And after the meal, Jesus sat down with him. Said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you." Jesus said, do you love me? Peter said, "Lord, I love you." And Jesus said the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter was almost disappointed at the fact that he had to ask him three times. Peter was hurt. And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And each time Jesus had said, feed my sheep. Feed my flock. You know who Peter wanted to be like when he got up? Why wouldn't we want to be like him? And so 2 Peter tells us not only to add godliness, but to godliness, brotherly kindness. You say, "Preacher, what's that?" I'm telling you, everyone was excited to come together this morning. We had some folks here early so that they could get a spot so that they didn't miss out. I find that godly or brotherly kindness is a tender affection. Those who have the same father, those who are of the same family, those who are serving the same master, those who are looking for the same return, those who love the same Lord. There's just something about that crowd. I remember an evangelist, I believe he's a pastor in North Carolina somewhere, but he had preached a message on "That's My Crowd." Listen to me, every single one of us are knuckleheads. But we should love each other and have an affection for each other. The book of Psalms tells us in chapter 16 and verse number 3, it says, "But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Shouldn't we have that place where the saints that are on the earth, the saints that are here with us, should be a delight to us? And he says to brotherly kindness, add charity. Add charity. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you where we are. In chapter number 12, 13, and 14, God's speaking about the spiritual gifts. And so many times people want to know about their spiritual gifts. And I've got this gift, and I've got that gift, and I've got this gift. And listen, I don't even have a clue what gift I have. All I know is that God's called me to do something. And I say, "All right, Lord, I don't know how to do it. But obviously, if you've called me to do it, that's where I'm headed. And you're going to help me get there, because I don't rely on my power and my gift, because the gift didn't come from me." And so many times people want this gift or they want that gift. And of course, we know in the context they were so excited about the gift of tongues, but yet that gift is coming away and it's gone. Now listen, we don't have the gift of tongues today. We don't have the gift of interpretation. We don't have the gift of prophecy, and we'll see that in a moment. But there's a gift that's never going to end. There's a gift that's never going to cease. And that's what I want us to focus on. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, I want you to look at verse number 1, and I'm going to skip you through a couple of verses here. But just bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, the Bible says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up." Skip on down. Look at verse number 8. "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanisheth away." And so the only thing that's going to remain is charity. Look on down into verse number 13. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And now abide faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Why would charity be the peak of the mountain? Why would charity be the greatest of all that we need to add? You see, brotherly kindness deals with the saints. Charity deals with the world. You remember earlier I told you that we see God's love in tribulation, for God so loved the world. Do you know what that word means? It's charity. You see, if God didn't really love the world and He just said, "I love the world," He wouldn't have sent His Son to die. You see, charity is that place where we come and we put that love into action, that love into motion, that love into being able to prove. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's the fact that we didn't deserve God's charity, but yet He sent it down anyway. And so often we've had this place where we say, "God's called me, and I'm going to love, and I'm going to do, but you're going to have to deserve it." And that's not charity. And He said, "I want you to add charity." And He said, "If you'll do these things, you're going to see fruit." And may I tell you, you're not going to see a little fruit. But you're going to see a lot of fruit. You see, verse number 8 tells us, "For if these things be in you and abound," and abound. The problem that we have is we want just a little. We want just enough. We want enough to get by, enough to get close, close enough. Isn't it time that we answered the call? Jacob, a few months ago, had given me a decal for the back of my truck window that looks like the flag. And where the stripes would be on the American flag, it actually says the Pledge of Allegiance. And then it has the field of stars. And as you look at it, it really stands out on the tinted glass on my back window. I was thinking about that the other day as I was cleaning out my toolbox and getting some stuff out of the back of the truck and trying to get it ready to go again. And I figured that I need to put something on there that tells people I stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. That I stand for our country. If there was a time of war, and I did some research this afternoon, and I don't know how many people were involved in the wars that have been in American soil or on American soil. But I know that they had a part. I had read some articles where women during the Revolutionary War had went and fought. And you say, "Preacher, I didn't think women could fight." Yeah, they couldn't. But they went ahead and bared arms, and they got it, and they went and they fought against the English colonies or the English government as they were coming over, and the colonialists. Listen, what a battle. May I tell you, one of the greatest fears that others have in invading America is the fact that Americans, and I know some are going to say, "Preacher, I don't know that you need to talk about guns here on in the message," but praise the Lord, we're able to bear guns, and what a fight that they would have if they came over. I know if they came to my house and there's an enemy country that's trying to take over Pembroke, don't you think that others would join and we would be able to march against? You say, "Preacher, you would join that." You absolutely right I would. Because I'm standing for our country. But isn't it time that some children of God came to the place that they answered the calling that God's called us to? And we would add to our faith virtue. And to virtue we would add, and we would add, and we would add, and we would add. You say, "Preacher, that's going to take forever." Praise God, I've got all eternity to work on it. But I'm going to start today. How about you? Isn't it time that we come to the place? I don't know about you, but it boils me to think about these athletes that are kneeling for the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm glad they can't play this year. I am. Serves you right. You can't stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. You don't even need to play. I know that others are affected in that. Well, don't yoke up with them. Amen. But listen to me. Shouldn't it upset us when someone wants to wear the name tag of Christian and don't want to even start to add to their faith? Maybe I'm just old school. Some would say, "Preacher, you're just too hardcore." I think it all boils down to obedience. The Bible tells us that we're to be obedient to our calling. From what I've looked at and what I've read, none of us are exempt. But He says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. I don't know about you, but I want to add all of them. And the only time to start is now. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for Your grace, Your mercy to us, Lord. I know so many times I fail. Lord, I fall short day in and day out of adding to my faith and just starting with virtue. Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight. Strengthen us, Lord, that we would answer the call that You've called us to. And Lord, that we would bring glory and honor to You. I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name.